Aren't you delighted that the Lord Jesus Christ lives today? And that is the great celebration of today, is Resurrection Sunday, and be able to specially worship and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is a Sunday around the world, believers everywhere, and some that probably are not true born-again believers, but people all around the world are recognizing and even celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is both our Lord and Savior, and it is a worthy day of our worship and a worthy day of our celebration as well, because it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is a primary distinction between Christianity and any and every other religion in the world. Every other religion, and many of them go back historically and go back even centuries, if not millenniums, but not a one of them whose leader started their movement, died and rose out of the grave. You can go to every one of their tombs and their graves, and the dust and the ashes of their body is still there. It is only Jesus Christ who has risen from the grave. And that ought to excite us, just the very thought, just the very truth, as believers in Christ. There's two things that distinguish Christianity, and I mentioned one was the resurrection. The other is our book, the Bible. Do you realize the Bible is the only religious book that has hundreds, if not thousands, of prophecies? Many of them have been fulfilled in the minutest of detail. No other religious leader's book, the Quran, I think somebody said it had one prophecy that never came true, but no other prophecies. You go into the writings of Confucius, you go into the writings of the Hinduism, they have no prophecies to come true. Those are two things that distinguish Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Now, while this Sunday is special, do understand that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And that's why we as believers meet and gather on Sunday. And just by way of a moment of teaching, under the Old Testament, and particularly in the law, you'll find that the Jews set Saturday aside by God's command. And they had the Sabbath. That was Saturday. And the Sabbath was a day of rest, and it commemorated God's original creation, because on the seventh day, God rested. And the Sabbath, as a day of rest, was given to the Jews and is referred to as a sign unto the Jews. It was never given to the church age believers. For the church age believers, that includes you and me, we have Sunday. And because Jesus Christ rose out of the grave on Sunday, that is why we primarily assemble and worship and serve on Sunday. And so Sunday commemorates the new creation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new birth that we can experience. And so we assemble on Sunday and as a time of worship and service, but not as a day of rest. Now, you'll find historically that Christians have met on Sunday. And there's two reasons since the resurrection of Christ when Christians could not or were restrained from meeting on Sunday. You could say it is a hate-love issue. When you go into cultures, whether it was Rome in the first century or any culture down through the last 2,000 years into the current times, when there is a tyrant, a communism, and a government that hates God, hates Christianity, and hates Christians, they will instill laws to restrict or restrain Christians from meeting on Sunday. When we were in Prague and was visiting with the Christians there in Prague, one of the things they said is, under communism, it was almost impossible to meet on Sunday because they had to work all through the week, long hours, and they were brought into what they called the rabbit hutches, and that's all of these high-rise apartments. Everybody was brought in out of the rural areas so they could control them in condensed areas. And by putting them in the apartments, they called them the rabbit hutches. This is the same in any of those communist countries. They could then get their neighbors to tell on neighbors if anybody violated anything of the communist rule, and they could control them, and they would force them to work all week long. Then on the weekend, rather than allowing them to have time off, they would be scattered out into the country, and they were all given parcels of land to till for garden, and they had to work it so they had food to eat throughout the year. And so they did everything they could to stop the Christians from meeting. Now, I don't think it worked entirely, but that was their reason. And that's why I said it was rooted in hate. Now, you come into the 20th and 21st century America. The abandonment of worshiping on Sunday is a love issue. You say, now, wait a minute, what do you mean? Yeah, because Christians love the world more than they love God. They love the things more of the world than they love God. They love sports more. Somebody said every time they drive to church, they drive by the ballparks and all of that, they're absolutely packed with kids and teens that ought to be in church and ought to be coming to worship on the day of the Lord. But you see, they love that more than they love God. And you will find a host of professing Christians that are there that love sports more than the things of God. They love recreation. Go to the mountains, go hiking, go biking, go boating, go whatever. They love the things of the world more than the things of God. And so it has been abandoned as the Resurrection Sunday, 52 weeks of the year in America, because of both hate and love. But you're here this morning because you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and have set this day aside as a Resurrection Sunday to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is a little different passage to preach from, but it still focuses on the resurrection. Normally, I go to one of the passages that records the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I always encourage you to read that when you have opportunity to do so. But we're going to deal with the resurrection as Jesus Christ said in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." But get the context. I want to begin reading with verse 1 and read down through here so you get the entire context. Now, I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage, so if you're not able to stand, I understand you may remain seated this morning. John chapter 11 and verse 1. "Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." There's many things, and I'm going to highlight this. Do understand, anytime a believer is sick, anytime a believer dies, it is an opportunity to glorify God. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, and therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days till the same place where he was. Then after that he saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walketh at night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now stop to think about that. Thomas is often called Doubting Thomas. But here he never gets credit for having the trust and the faith and the commitment to go, even if it meant death. He's the one that encouraged the disciples to do that. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then when Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have ye laid him? Then said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. There's another great phrase and a great text. God's love for us is always visible and demonstrated. And they saw that at the graveside. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Father, we come to you this morning. What a glorious message it is, the power of resurrection in Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for that, because if you had not raised, we could not be saved. And so, Father, now as we consider this great truth of the resurrection, I pray that you would be exalted, that every believer would be encouraged and strengthened, and every unbeliever would be drawn to Jesus Christ in faith unto salvation. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The resurrection was an easier concept for Martha as a future event, as opposed as to something that affected her daily life. She said, I know he'll raise in the end, but she did not know that there was an application of resurrection even in her daily life. However, she really struggled with that. The resurrection is more than a historical event. It is more than a future event. And this morning, I want, with this text in context, in celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want us to look at four great truths about the resurrection. Now, the first truth is undoubtedly the historical event. The resurrection is undisputably a historical event. Now, the resurrection of Christ was uniquely different than the resurrection of Lazarus and of the widow's son and the others that were raised from the dead to live again. For them, they were raised from the dead to life, and they would live a season and die again someday. With Jesus Christ, he was raised from the dead once forever, never to die again eternally. And so it was a historical event. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and here is one of the records of the resurrection. Luke chapter 24, and beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 24, and beginning with verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them, shining in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Yes, Jesus Christ did factually, literally, bodily raise out of the grave. Now, you will find a variety of opinions that want to try to mystify this and take the literalness away from it. There are those that try to say it was a spiritual type resurrection and it was not a physical resurrection or a literal resurrection. But we see that Jesus Christ, as you look at the rest of the records in the four Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts, that he had a literal bodily resurrection that took place. And in that, we find that it is the foundation of the Christian faith. Because if there was no resurrection, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 14 through 19, he says that if there is no resurrection, our faith is in vain. And if there is no resurrection, our preaching is in vain. And if there is no resurrection, we are yet in our sins, and there is no forgiveness of our sins. And he put the capstone on that and said, if there is no resurrection, we as Christians and they as apostles, and especially with the suffering they encountered, are men most miserable. And so without the resurrection, the Christian faith and the Christian message and the gospel message is a lie and it is a fallacy. But because he did raise from the grave, we know we have this truth. It's one of the most validated historical events that you can identify. You see, His enemies did not deny the resurrection. They acknowledged that he had resurrected, the Pharisees as well as the soldiers, because they had to contrive a lie to say the disciples would steal the body and stolen the body in order to try to refute the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in doing that, they have two problems. There was an empty tomb, and they never found the body. And the soldiers were compelled to lie, and also the Pharisees bribed, so there was no consequences for lying. And both the government and the Pharisees were in cahoots because they did not want this truth to spread. Isn't it interesting how politics still want to promote lies? And they do everything they can to promote them and to stop the truth. But the disciples, the women, none of them expected the resurrection. Do you know? Jesus taught it. They should have realized it. They should have believed it. And they should have been looking for Jesus that third day. On Sunday, they should have gone out looking to see where they would meet Jesus. But they were scared. They didn't expect it. In fact, the disciples did not believe the testimony of the women. They went to look in unbelief, and they pondered it after looking. And then when Jesus did appear to them to start with, it shocked them and scared them. And one said, I will not believe except I touch the wounds. And so there's no evidence that the disciples would have literally risked their lives to steal the body from the grave, because they would have suffered the same end as Christ did. And then he was seen of the 11. He was seen of the women. He was seen by the two on the road to Emmaus. He was visibly seen by over 500 eyewitnesses, validating and testifying that Jesus Christ literally rose from the grave. And so we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a real, literal, historical event. To repeat the first verse of the song the Chan lady sang, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So first of all, it is a historical event. But that leads me to the next great truth about the resurrection. The resurrection is a person. Not only a historical event, but it is a person. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus Christ used those great two words, I am, talking about Himself as God, and one of the identities as who He is as God, I am the resurrection. He said, I am the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the light. I am the bread. And all of these identify something unique about who Jesus Christ is. And here, when He says, I am the resurrection and the life, it is teaching us that Jesus Christ is that power and the capacity to give new life to that which was dead. That's what the resurrection is. It is the capacity and the power to give new life to that which is dead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of Lazarus, or of anyone else, is absolutely impossible without the resurrecting power of who God is. And so it is a person. It is He, Jesus Christ, God the Son, who embodies that power, who embodies that ability to make alive that which was dead. This is not only the capacity to give new life physically, as he did for Lazarus, but spiritually as well. And we understand that physical resurrection. And I believe all here this morning are in agreement. There's coming a day where we will be resurrected. But my friend, there is more than just that. It comes back to that person to have the power to do that, to raise us spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, ye whom he hath quickened, who was dead in our trespasses and sins, he has made us alive spiritually. You see, we were born spiritually dead, but he has the power to make us spiritually alive. And that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Adam, we all died. But through Christ, we can have new life, as he speaks in here. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life most worthy of our faith. Because of the historical event, because he is the resurrection, he embodies, he is the power and the capacity to give life from the dead. Thirdly, though, because of that, we have hope for the future. The resurrection is a future event. Even as Martha understood in chapter 11 and verse 24, where she said, I know that we'll all be resurrected someday. Even before the great chapter like 1 Corinthians 15 or Revelation 20 or 1 Thessalonians 4 and other passages, Colossians, Ephesians, they knew and understood from the Old Testament and from the teachings of Christ and the apostles that there was coming a resurrection. They didn't understand all of the details, but they knew there was a coming resurrection. And my friend, there is a future resurrection. You'll find for the believer, our spirit goes immediately into the Lord's presence at death. Today, when we die, our body goes into the ground and our spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 8 says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's one of those unusual things that you put the body there, but the soul or the spirit has already gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the one preacher said as he was doing a graveside message to the family for a believer who they had just buried. He says, folks, we have just buried the shell. The nut's already gone to heaven. That may be putting it rather abruptly, but I think we get the idea. It's just the body that we put there. The soul and the spirit has already gone into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it talks about the rapture. And it talks about how those who are alive will not go before those who have died before us during the church age. And it says they will be resurrected up out of the grave. And at that point, we'll receive a glorified body, and then we will join them in the air and meet Jesus Christ and go to forever be with Jesus Christ. And it is that point that we will all receive our glorified body. A side note on this, Peter Ruckman, who became somewhat of a nutcase on some things, he tried to use some of these passages to say that there are no women in heaven. I know that's what he pushed because I was in a meeting where he preached out in Seattle area and he said it. Blanche, our daughter, was with me at the time and she just didn't handle that well and she went stomping out with me. Don't tell me there's no women in heaven. But he twisted the passage where it says that when we see him, we shall be like him. And so his interpretation was, since Jesus Christ was a 33-year-old male when he resurrected from the grave, we will all have 33-year-old male bodies. Folks, that passage is not talking about the gender of the body that is resurrected. It's talking about the nature of the body. That it will be glorified. flesh and bones, that it will be a real, visible, recognizable body where we'll recognize each other. And to recognize each other, they're going to have to keep their gender, because I cannot fathom finding my Grandma Sucra or my Grandma Miller, who are already in heaven, if they're a 33-year-old male. I'd never recognize them. But we'll receive a glorified body. And we'll go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the resurrection that is before us. There is the resurrection of the believers before the rapture. There is the resurrection of the lost to the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20 after the millennium. And so there is a resurrection of the believers unto heaven, and there's the resurrection of the lost unto eternal judgment. And so there are the future resurrections yet to come. Now, what a blessing and a comfort for the believer to know the blessed hope that we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever. But let us not neglect this great prevailing truth. The resurrection was a historical event. It was a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a future couple events. But the resurrection is a current experience on a spiritual level. You see, Martha struggled with... She did not struggle with believing in the future resurrection, but she struggled with how the resurrection applied in her daily life. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. This is on a spiritual level. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1, Paul said, "If ye then be risen with Christ..." Now, wait a minute. He's not talking to believers who have died and gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to the believers who are yet mortally alive and wanting to learn about God and wanting to learn about their Christian life and a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," that means you've been born again and placed in Jesus Christ, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And so there is a spiritual aspect. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He was talking about the power of the resurrection of Christ spiritually in his daily life. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In just a few moments, we're going to have a baptismal. And quite frankly, we didn't intend it to work this way, didn't necessarily plan it to work this way, but we had some remodeling. We were going to have it last Sunday, but it wasn't finished sufficient, so we could have it last Sunday. I'm glad it's today, because a baptism is the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as a believer, it is a symbol of how we were buried with Christ. We have died, we were buried with Christ, and we are raised in the newness of life. And in essence, spiritually, we are living a resurrected life, a new life. We were born spiritually dead, and the resurrection means to take that which was dead and make it alive. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, and when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are resurrected, or we are made spiritually alive. Romans 6, beginning with verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That is today, present, for the Christian, for the believer. We can live in the resurrected power of Jesus Christ and in the newness of life, spiritually speaking. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if ye be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That is the spiritual application. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin, its death, its grave clothes, its corruption, and we have been given new life in Christ. And my friend, it is this simple. We are dead to the power of sin and made alive spiritually to righteous living. Every person who has believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth has been made spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. Every day is an opportunity to experience the resurrection power of new life in Christ. It is that power over sin. It is the power to live righteously in the face of sin and in this world of sin, so that we may glorify him from sunrise to sundown and from sundown to sunrise. And for those that talk about the northern area when they have 24 hours of light, it's from daylight till daylight. Another verse from that great song. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. This is living in the resurrected power. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? I know because he lives within my heart. Hallelujah. What a resurrected Savior. Not only for the event of the past, and not only for the events to come in the future, but because you and I can live in the resurrected power of Jesus Christ day by day throughout our life. What a Savior. Father, we come to you this morning. And again, Lord, we thank you for revealing this to us and for loving us sufficiently to send your Son to die on the cross, to be buried and raise again, to provide new life, deliverance from the bondage of sin, new hope, a new purpose, and a new future. May all praise and glory be given unto God. In Jesus' precious name, amen.